You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
Well, when it comes to sermons on marriage, I feel like many people, perhaps you have done this today, you arrive here with certain expectations. Expectations that will, by and large, determine if you think these sermons, last week, today, will be beneficial to you or of any importance to you at all. What do I mean? Many of you have heard of the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, right? Right? Do any of you know the subtitle to this book? Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, subtitle, A Practical Guide to Getting What You Want in Your Relationship. That's the goal, right? That's the goal of all marriage. It simply seems to be all about knowing the right things to do so that you get what you want out of marriage. I don't think many Christians, many of you would admit it, but I think perhaps many of us feel that way about sermons on marriage. Like we come to this moment, we're a little nervous, but then really we're just hoping that the other, our wives or our husbands, will hear what they need to hear so they can really give us what we want in marriage. May I suggest a better way? Expectations matter, certainly. Knowing what husband, knowing what wife desire to get out of marriage is really helpful, truly. But we don't begin there with marriage. When we talk about marriage, we begin with God. We begin with God. Nothing in the Christian life begins with us, marriage included. We must begin with Him, with what He wants out of our marriages rather than what we want. And so as we did last week, looking at marriage, looking at the roles of husband and wife, as last week was marriage 101A, this week is marriage 101B, continuing to fill out the rest of the text in Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verse 25 to 33. If there was one big idea that will stand out today, it's this. The more you know the gospel, the better marriage will be. The more you know the gospel, the better marriage will be. To show you this, working through the passage verse by verse, I have four words to put before you. They're on the back of your bookmark if you'd like to follow along there, or just listen in, and we'll work through them one at a time. Word number one, sacrifice. It's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Anyone who's been married longer than 3 minutes knows that marriage requires hard work. It requires hard work. We've already seen last week the hard work of a loving wife is to submit to her husband as head of the family, as the church submits to Christ, the head of the church. That's the hard work a wife must do, is called to. Well, our passage today talks about the hard work of a loving husband, sacrificial love. Think about these two words. Sacrifice is the first word. I think in what's often understood by this word, the image that first comes to my mind when I think of sacrifice is a kind of stoic, unmoved, firm in the face of anything kind of wherewithal. That's the kind of image that comes to mind for me, something like a soldier heading into battle. or war. This is a true image of sacrifice, and notice, though, that that image alone does not really get at what verse 25 is getting at. It's not just sacrificial. It's not just sacrifice. What's husbanding about? Sacrifice. It's sacrificial love is what's in view. And that love is in view, the second word, means affection, emotion, soul-stirring desire is in view as well. So if the husband is just sacrificial, he'll be far too stoic. Or if the husband is just loving, he'll be far too sentimental. So put them together, you have a good image of what husbanding ought to be like in verse 25, sacrificial love. And this is not just a vague or ambiguous kind of idea. It's clearly defined for us here in the text. The kind of sacrificial love a husband is called to is a gospel love. See it again in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Notice the next word, as. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is painfully difficult to miss. The sacrificial love of Christ in giving himself up for the church is therefore the pattern of how the husband is to love his wife. Question, how did Christ give himself up for the church? How did Christ give himself up for the church? Answer, through his death. Through his sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing work on the cross. And in this we see his great love for his bride, his church. So what verse 25 is doing in Ephesians 5 is teaching us that sacrificial love, the big idea, is not just what the love of Christ looks like on the cross, that one-time moment the love of Christ looks like on the cross, it's what the love of every husband ought to look like in daily life. This is the love of Christ in dying. Here now is the love of the husband in living. Sacrifice, sacrificial love. It's to be an unending, never-ceasing, always and forever present posture a husband is to have towards his bride. That the cross defines a husband's love for his wife simply means he must have a willingness to give up anything for her, a willingness to pay any cost, a willingness to bear any and every burden for his wife. This is how a husband loves his wife. It looks like Jesus. I want to say a word to wives here, but before I do, I want to say a word to husbands. So husbands, men, sacrificial love is a costly love. So, the question's painfully obvious. Does your love for your wife cost you something? Or do you always get whatever you want? Everyone's real forward right now. Do you give up anything for your wife? Or do you do whatever you want? Would your wives say that you give up things for her? That there's a cost to loving her? Do they feel loved like this? Or do they feel that there are costs, burdens, that you are unwilling to bear for her? Things you are unwilling to give up for her? Do they know your love as sacrificial, or do they have to walk around you in life on eggshells because they know that your love has certain limits and can only be pushed so far before you cease giving it? I think we can get real practical here. This is one of those moments where I feel like I get what Paul was doing in that weird text where he says, not the Lord, but I tell you. So this is perhaps not the Lord, but Pastor Adam telling you, husbands, do you drive a nicer car than your wife? You shouldn't. Do you wear nicer clothes than your wife? Is it always you sitting on the couch while she's cleaning up? Is it always you sleeping while she has to wake up in the middle of the night for the kids? Or is it always you who gets to have the guys' night and her who stays home? Is it always you that has the final say in an argument or the final say about where to go, who to see, or what to eat? Men, since Christ dying for the church is our pattern for loving our wives, our husbanding must be characterized by costly sacrifice in all we do. So if we're to love our wives, we must get this deep into us. Before anyone else in your family makes a sacrifice, you're the one that goes without. That's what looking like a husband looks like. Wives, a word to you now. Again, not the Lord, perhaps, but Pastor Adam, this kind of love that God calls your husband to give you requires something of you as well, a large measure of humility. An uncomfortable measure of humility, meaning you must live with your husband in such a way as to make room for his doing this level of sacrifice for you. Maybe I could say it another way. If you won't allow him to serve you in these ways, you're far too proud. The whole I am woman, hear me roar dies with the gospel. And it can't exist in marriage when your husband is called to love you in this type of death cross-centered manner. Humility truly does involve serving other people. Amen and amen. But part of humility is allowing other people to serve you as well. And so as the church enjoys making much of Christ and his sacrifice for us, I mean, have we not done that today? And singing, He Will Hold Me Fast, and all his other songs, and praying, and sending out mission work. As the church enjoys making much of the sacrifice of Christ for us, so too, every wife should live under the enjoyment of her husband's sacrificial love for her. So, do you see now some of why I said earlier, the better you know the gospel, the better marriage gets? It's the gospel, it's Christ dying on the cross that leads a husband to love his wife rightly. It's the gospel, Christ dying on the cross, that leads a wife to a posture of humility that allows such service to come her direction. That's our first word today, sacrifice. Word number two, sanctify. This is verse 26 and 27. We've read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now we see that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." If verse 25 had the cross of Christ in view and his dying for us in our place as our substitute, bearing our sin, now verse 26 and 27 continues to expand on this theme, going beyond the work of the cross to the work of sanctification. So the initial work has been done, but God continues his work. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies. Sanctification is a big word, one of those multi-syllabic words. It's a good word, one we should know and love, for in it God's pledge is present to nurture and to develop us from fledgling to flourishing in our life with him. So when Christ sanctifies us, he renews the image of God in us. He enables us more and more to die to our sins and to live to righteousness. In other words, sanctification means God grows us up in faith. That's what's in view here in verse 26 and 27 in the second word, sanctify. So see here in the text what Jesus does to his church to sanctify us. He cleanses us with the washing of the water of the word. What is this? When I open my Bible, I don't get wet. Silly. Let's not have a wooden literalism when it comes to images or metaphors that are used in Scripture. This is an image meant to teach something about what happens when the Word works upon us in the power of the Spirit. It's God's work of washing us and his work of cleansing us. But it's not just this alone. It's a washing and a cleansing that happens with the Word. This image is clear as we're exposed to Scripture, as we're steeped in Scripture, meditating on, reading in, lingering over. The Word is what it is. It's living and active, breathed out by God, filled with his Spirit, inspired by his Spirit to change us. And God uses this word to cleanse us, to make us new, to purify us, and to grow us in him. But why does he do this? Why does he do it in this way? The rest of the passage tells us that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Notice, so that, I think what the as in verse 25 or what that word is to verse 25, the so that is to verse 26 and 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Jesus sanctifies us so that we would be a pure bride for himself. Once we were stained with many sins in our vile corruption, but he loved us, he saved us, and he promises to love us and continue saving us to the end. And that work looks like sanctification, this good work he begins in us that he will finish on the last day, with the result of us being spotless, holy, without blemish, and pure. We can take great hope in this because he will hold us fast. He won't fail in his work of sanctifying his church. You might feel like you're the dirtiest of Christians in all of history, the messiest, the most problematic, the most unworthy believer in all of history because the problems you give God and others. But if you could only see not only how God sees you now, but what he's making you into be, you would shudder at the thought of what you one day will be in glory. He always finishes his work. Grace is never in vain. Every Christian, no dropouts, will by grace, slowly but surely, get healthier, stronger, more faithful, sturdier, and firmer until the end. But remember, this is all about marriage. This passage is all about marriage. And remember, it's Christ himself, his person, and his work that's the pattern for the husband's life with his wife. So, another word to you husbands. Have your wives become more like Christ because they're married to you? Have your wives grown in godliness because of being married to you? Have they grown in their knowledge of God, their love for God, their worship of God, their joy in God, because they are united to you in marriage? Or has being married to you diminished them spiritually? What a responsibility is in view here for us husbands. As Christ washes his church with the waters of his word to sanctify us, we are called to do the same with our wives. We wash them in Scripture, steep them in Scripture, meditate on, read together, linger over together Scripture with them, so that both you and them come, because being so married, to grow together more. Now another word to you wives. This is the expectation for your husbands. This is what God calls them to do. So you should have the same expectations of them. If you don't, you're not helping them. You're hurting them. But if your husband's doing this, praise God for this. Encourage him more to keep on in this and leading and loving well with Bibles open in the family. But what to do if he's not doing this? That's the question, right? If your husband is totally lacking in this department or very inconsistent in leading you like this with the word, here's what I would say. I asked Holly about this. So this is Pastor Adam and Holly, perhaps the Lord too. Encourage him to do it. Pray that God would change his heart and that this responsibility would land on him with a good kind of weight. Encourage, pray, but if he's not doing it, do it yourself. That was Holly's word to you all. If he will not do it, you must wash yourself with the word. It is not an excuse to ignore Scripture because your husband's not opening it for you. You have hands. You have a heart. You have a Bible. It's his fault for not leading you, but it might be your fault for neglecting Scripture because he's not leading you. So open it for yourself. Wash yourself. Get a good mentor who perhaps has a husband who can talk to your husband and prod him into being a better husband. However long this takes, begin with these things. So once again, this shows us more of what we said earlier. The more you know the gospel, the better your marriage will be. We've seen how the gospel saves us. We now see how the gospel sanctifies and shows much of the pattern in marriage. And so this is the second word for today, sanctify. Word three, self. Look at verse 28 to 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In all this gospel-centered, cross-imaged depiction of marriage we have here before us, it's surprising to see Paul start talking about the love of self. It's usually not something we talk about in virtuous language. It's usually something where, like, this is something you do far too well. That needs to start be turned outward to other people. You're really good at loving yourself. Start doing that toward other people. But this is where Paul goes. Unless we think he's going in a crazy, unhelpful, fleshly direction here, he unites this image of self-love with gospel content, anchoring it in Christ and the church as well. So let's see what he's up to here. He begins with a very honest thought that husbands, like all people, love themselves. Husbands, we don't struggle with this. Right? We have struggles, certainly. That to-do list has been left undone far too long. We have struggles. This is not one of them. The love of self is not one of them. So Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, but then adds that he who loves his wife loves himself. Why does he add that little part there? Well, it's because he's preparing to dive into the gospel reality. See verse 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the honest thought, the gist here, that no one ever hated their own bodies, but nourish and cherish our bodies, that leads to the Christ connection, that this is what Christ does for the church. He nourishes, he cherishes the church. Why? Because the church is his body. It's his body. How does Christ nourish and cherish the church? By providing and caring for its every need that he thinks is needed. This then leads him to go back in verse 31 and quote Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, just as, remember this is about marriage, but in every one of these points, he's given the gospel principle and the marriage application. That's what he's doing here in Ephesians 5. So just as Christ nourishes and cherishes his body, the church, so too the husband must nourish and cherish his own wife, who because of their one flesh union has become as near and dear to him as his own body. He cannot define self for him anymore, the husband, as just himself. It now includes two. Self for the husband includes wife because of one flesh union. So husbands, the call here is clear. Once again, it's to nourish and cherish your wife, for she is one flesh with you. Paul wants to encourage you, honestly recognizing we love ourselves, but to define ourselves is now including our wives as well, which means we ought to nourish and cherish. Well, how do we do this? Well, we do it as Christ does it for his body, the church. We provide and care for our wives' every need. And it's not just as you define it. We are not God. He knows the needs of his church. We pray. We sometimes get no. Right? That can happen in marriage, in mutual submission. I think in that context, that's the most helpful context for that. Remember, verse 21 is kind of the heading for this whole passage. But we as husbands provide and care for our wives' every need. And one way we do this is by remembering Adam and Eve. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving mother and father does not mean that because there's a marriage, there's a divorce to family. Those are opposites, right? But it does mean that the duties of son, responsibility of sons to honor parents still remains, but it does mean that there's now a huge difference to mother and father. There's a true leaving and a turning to wife now has priority. In years of premarital counseling and postmarital counseling, one thing is true of newlyweds, at least in their first few years, maybe the first 5 years of marriage, is that one of them sometimes always in big decisions, their first knee-jerk reaction to get wisdom is to call mom and dad first. It's not a bad thing. It's bad if it's first. Leaving and cleaving means, men, your wife, her words weigh a little bit more now to you than mom and dad. I mean, sure, we might be younger, they might be wiser, you might be more prideful, they might be more discontent with old age, but you're no longer united to them in a sense, you're united with your wife. And so leaving and cleaving is a way to provide for the needs of wife. So question, husbands, do you love your wife as you love yourself? Think about all the time you put into yourself. Your inner life, your outer life, taking care of yourself, spiritually, physically taking care of yourself. Do you love your wife like this? Or is there a clear difference? I take care of me, you do you. That's not marriage. And does your wife feel nourished and cherished by how you love her? It's a question for both of you, perhaps, today. Does she feel like that? Does she feel nourished and cherished by you in your life together? Or does your love for her make her feel degraded and unimportant and insignificant? No Christian will ever feel like that from being loved by Jesus. Therefore, no wife ought to feel like that from being loved by her husband. It's not a gospel picture. The gospel picture is nourishing and cherishing the beloved, because she is the beloved. She is wife alone. Every other woman on the planet is sister or stranger. She alone is wife. She alone is beloved. And so she ought to be nourished and cherished. Christ never abuses, mistreats, manipulates, neglects the church. He ever loves her, for we are his very body. In this is the call of the husband. To never abuse, mistreat, manipulate, or neglect, but to love, nourish, and cherish, for she is one flesh with you. Once again, we see our principle, the pattern we've come back to. I'll repeat it again. The more you know the gospel, the better marriage becomes, the better it will get. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies, the gospel changes our view of self. That's the third word today, self. How fitting then to end? Word number four, look at verse 32 and 33, mystery. Mystery. This mystery is profound. When I was going through this, I finished this part this morning in the office real early. I just laughed. Because after being married to Holly now for almost 16 years, there are still moments where she does something and I'm just, who are you? And it's definitely mutual. It is a mystery. This mystery is profound. And I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage indeed is a profound mystery. It's a wonderful mystery to be enjoyed, to be treasured, and to be prized. As the church ever lives in the innumerable blessings of her head, the Lord Jesus, so every wife ought to live in the enjoyment of the innumerable blessings of her head, a godly, sacrificial, sanctifying, self-reorienting love of a husband. Mystery indeed. No word better. So I know that Andrew and I, these past 2 weeks, have not covered, though we called this Marriage 101, A and B, we have not covered everything there is to talk about marriage. Sure, there are many things to still be discussed, many trials to still work through, much to still talk about application in discussion in our small groups this week, but the gist is there. From verse 21 to verse 33, it is painfully difficult to miss the truth. The gospel itself is the pattern for marriage. The more we know it, the more we love the gospel, live in light of the gospel, the better marriage becomes. Just like you could not imagine what you yourselves will one day be when you're perfected, spotless, without blemish, being presented to your head as the pure church that we one day will be, just as we can't fathom that right now, testimonies abound, even in our own congregation. Marriage gets better as the years come and go, as seasons come, as seasons change, as the tide comes in and the tide goes out. It gets better. It gets infinitely better if it's anchored in and living in light of the gospel. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.